We're going to continue in our series today, the Disciple Shift Initiative. The last couple times we've been in this series, the message has been entitled World Changers. This is kind of part three in that mini-series within the series. We're going to continue looking at the life of Jesus today. But I want to begin with a question for you all, very simple question, and I want you to respond to it, okay? Are you a Christian? Okay, now let's try that again. Are you a Christian? Do you know that in churches across America today are full of people who would answer, as you did, that they are Christians, right? But not necessarily disciple. And yes, there is a difference. Christian, I think, in our world and in our culture has become a word that associates people with somewhat of what I would call maybe an undefined Jesus or a relative Jesus, a cultural Jesus, and certainly in many cases not the Jesus of Scripture. Jesus in our day behind the word Christian has become more of a brand, I think, than a real person defined and revealed in his teachings and methods in Scripture. And it's interesting, I had this pointed out to me, I had read it somewhere, I can't remember. We talked about this in group one night. How many of you know how many times the word Christian appears in the Bible? Does anybody know? New Testament. Roy says what? You're real close, Roy. Roy said one. You're getting closer. John, nailed it. Three. It appears three times, three whole times in the Scripture. The word Christian. I'll show you where they are. It's in Acts 11:26, where Barnabas and Saul were teaching and discipling in the church at Antioch. It says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That Ephesians chapter 4. Isn't it interesting that, I mean, look at the position that I have here in this church, that churches across America put so much emphasis into a concept of leadership that's used one time in the New Testament. And it's kind of the same here with the word Christian. Popular word. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you know how many times the word disciple or disciples is used in the Scripture? Many more than three. Try times 100. Close to 300. If I'm not mistaken, if my quick verse is accurate in counting them up, 296 times. Clearly, in my mind, the emphasis of Scripture is the life and learning that springs from the conversion to Christ, not the label of the conversion itself, minus the life. We are to be learners of Christ, not people who live according to any whim or fancy of our own, but then we just overlay a word on it. Clearly. My friend Dale Patterson and I were talking this past week, and the context of our discussion was our Celebrate Recovery group that's going to be starting up here soon. Celebrate Recovery, for those of you that don't know, it's basically kind of a small group experience aimed at coming alongside those who have fallen into drug, alcohol, and other addictions. Matt and Sarah Leiby and Joe Roush has been involved in brainstorming this. Dale and I, Mary's involved a little bit, Margie. And we are overseeing the beginning of this through our church here. And Dale and Mary had the opportunity recently to attend a conference, the American Association of Christian Counselors, and he and Mary took the addiction treatment track that was offered there. And so Dale and I were talking about that, and Dale said one of the speakers shared that when an addict first comes to Christ, that they have, and this at first I kind of backed up from this term, but here's how he said it. He said, and this isn't Dale speaking, this is the guy that he heard share, that they have an empty soul. When a person comes to Christ, they have an empty soul in regards to, now hear me, in regards to their character, okay? Now, yes, it's true that they have the presence of Christ there, but their character has to be remade, all right? How many of you know that your living, your choices, your behavior flows from your character? It flows from your soul outward into life, your attitudes, your actions, everything. And the reason people, you and I, do crazy and destructive things to ourselves and other people is because of our character, the habits, the reactions, the thought processes that have been formed through our experiences and our thoughts and our emotions over our lives, our sins. See, their whole character up to this point in their lives has been formed around the absence of God, an ignorance of God, a deadness to God and to truth, coupled with self and their addiction. And by the way, I'm not just talking about people over there. I think in some ways all of us are addicted. I think it's the nature of sin. It's addictive, okay? So whether you're talking about drug, alcohol, whatever, pornography, in some ways all of sin has that to a lesser or more degree. So when a person comes to Christ, they are forgiven spiritually. And I got a little illustration here I want to share with you. Let's say this was supposed to be black. It turned out kind of a pretty green, but that's not what it's supposed to look like, okay? This is our soul in regards to our character. That's what this represents, okay? So this is the pickle jar of God's forgiveness here. And when a person comes to Christ, okay, all that mess of my character and broken relationships and hurt and pain and all that stuff, now remember, this is character, is gone. And the Holy Spirit is now in that life. Right? Make sense? But listen, that fresh and clean water representing the living water of the Spirit, the character of Christ, must be poured into this life. It must be learned, making a new character. This has to happen. And if it doesn't, that thing begins to fill up with the same crud that was in it before. This has to happen. Now, this is regards to character, regards to life. The Spirit must begin to fill that vacuum left. And that's what Celebrate Recovery is about. It's helping an empty, forgiven soul in regards to character to build a new Spirit-filled character and thus a brand new life. And that, folks, is what discipleship is and does. It brings the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth, into the soul and into real life in obedience and love for Christ and in relationships, so that new habits, new responses, new attitudes, new desires, and new consequences form over time. Forgiveness is sought. For example, forgiveness is sought by this person whom that person has. This is a big part of Celebrate Recovery and AA, no matter what recovery program, is seeking out, rebuilding broken relationships that you've had over the past, where you seek forgiveness and you give forgiveness to other people who have hurt and offended you. Relationships are thereby invited to be mended that have been torn apart, and selflessness begins to replace selfishness. And new desires begin to form. Desire to glorify God replaces a desire for comfort and a desire to relieve the pain that I'm in. This living water that's now present in the Spirit of Christ needs to be poured into the empty soul to become the new character from which a new life is lived. Another illustration could be this whiteboard here, right here. Okay, this is the life. Addiction, sin, hurt, pain does this to it, and it marks it. This is my way of doing stuff right here. My reactions, minus truth. We just make a mess of things. We're just bouncing off of life. And before long, man, that hurts a whole lot after a while. It's not the hurts that's happened to me. It's the hurts I've made it. Well, then a person comes to Christ, and this happens. Now the whiteboard's empty. I'm forgiven. And this happens. This is all the character and nature of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the truth and power of Christ, but the board's still empty. And if I don't learn to write with this, then I just pick this back up again and react the same way I always did to everything that's happened to me or to everything that's going to happen to me. Let's put the cap on that and uncap this and start writing with that a new character. You see what I'm saying? I hope that little illustration helps there a little bit. And what we're talking about here is discipleship. This needs to happen for you and me just in regard as believers in regards to our view of discipleship, of being a disciple and making disciples, of being a learner of Christ, learning to write my life story and my character with this so that I got something to say and build and love into somebody else's life. Some of discipleship is learning to do this. Some of us believe, yeah, my slate's clean, but I could never do that. That's because you haven't learned to do it yet. You got this. And that's what this series, the Discipleship Initiative, is aiming for us, not just as individuals, but as a church, to define that, to process that, to encourage that, and to bring the life of the Spirit into that so that we actually believe that God can use even me to do that, to be that, to live that. Because I'm convinced that many of us, that you hear this, you look at Christ, you're attracted to that, oh, that's awesome, he was awesome, but that's where it stops. You don't believe. You look at yourself, you look in a mirror, you look at your life, you look at the way you feel about yourself, you know yourself, you know the sin that's there that nobody else knows about, and you say, man, I could never. That's where we're going next week. Because my goal next week is to give you hope that you can at least say that I believe that the Almighty God, power of the universe that created all things and that sent Christ and redeemed even me, can actually use me. And that's where we're going next week, and to build that hope into us. But this week, we're going to look at Jesus again. In our series, The Discipleship Initiative, we've been seeking to be learners of Christ. That's what we're shooting for, to have the Spirit of Christ poured out so that we, you and I, have a new character in regards to making disciples. We don't just desire to accumulate information about Jesus. We want to inculcate transformation from Jesus. We want to learn to write with the pen of the Spirit a new character in our souls. And with the Spirit of Christ poured out and poured in to become like him in his character, like him in his purpose, like him in his person, like him in his passion, like him in his principles which govern his life. So that is what we're looking for, to incarnate Jesus in you, me, in us, in his church, new character, his character, and believe that that is possible. And not only possible, but that is what he has exactly called us to. Now, we've been focused on what I've been called standing stone moments in Jesus' life, and I just want you to pour them into you, okay? Pour them into you. Make them inform and form your own character. Standing stone number one was the message. You'll see them on your screen. I'm just reviewing now. A couple weeks ago, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus comes out of the desert, begins his public ministry with the gospel. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Here's how you interface with the kingdom. You repent and believe the good news. You repent and believe the good news. That was the message, the good news, the gospel, the euangelion, that God has conquered and has begun to reign. And you don't believe me, watch my life. Watch him begin to reign in me as I write on my board, as he pours his spirit into my life and I become a new creation. The message. Number two is the ministry of Christ from Mark chapter 1 and 16, where Jesus starts making disciples. He starts calling them, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That was the ministry. So the message is the gospel. The ministry is discipleship. Standing stone number three is the motive from Matthew 22. We're looking at Jesus' life, standing stone moment. He summarizes the whole law and prophets this way. He says, you got to love the Lord your God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. The motivating thing in this all is the love. And remember, the scripture says that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, that's the passage where we're going next week. Standing stone number four was the men from John 17:4 and verse 6, where Jesus says, he's praying, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work. Say the work. The work that you gave me to do. And when he prays on, you see in verse 6 that the work that he's talking about is making disciples, where he says, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world, and they have obeyed your word. Discipling people, the men, is the standing stone number four in Jesus' life. And then standing stone number five is the model. And this is one of my favorites, John 17:18, where Jesus prayed, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. This was among the last things Jesus prayed before he died, and then the first thing Jesus said to the 12 after he rose from the dead in John 20:21, the Father has sent me, I'm sending you guys. Meaning what? Meaning that Jesus is more than our Savior. He is our example for living. We are sent into the world as Jesus was sent. Thus, we are the body of Christ. That's what that means. So that's where we've been. If you've missed those messages, you can hear more in detail. Get a CD in the back or listen online at soulcoffee.podbean.com. You can get that also from our webpage at mrcccchurch.org. Today, we're going on to standing stone number six in Jesus' life, okay? It's this standing stone. Now, mark it well. Standing stone is like a wow, that was a moment where something significant, really significant, happened. Standing stone number six is the very last thing that Jesus spoke to his disciples before ascending back into the presence of his Father. Let me set the stage contextually for you just a little bit, okay? We're calling this the mission. Remember, all these start with M. Standing stone number six, the mission. Now listen to me now. God's kairos time, which is the timing of his purpose, totally synchronized precisely with the Jewish festivals of their chronos time, which is this kind of time, their calendar, okay? Now, you may not have a clue about what I just said there about kairos and chronos. They're two Greek words, but particularly I'm talking about the Passover and the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Those two, we detailed those last Easter. Just for those of you that weren't here, Jesus was crucified on the Passover celebration, and the Holy Spirit came 50 days later on the Pentecost celebration. Listen, if you are not a follower of Christ, I would encourage you and invite you to study Christ, the Lamb of God, over against the Passover lamb historically, and you will realize that only a sovereign God could author that in human history. No way it's coincidental. It's amazing stuff. I'll leave it at that. If you have questions on that, we can talk about that. But I take you now, okay, here's where we're going. You ready? I take you now to some 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. That's where we're at. Jesus has risen from the dead. This is standing stone number six, the mission. We are between the Passover, the time of Jesus' crucifixion, and the Pentecost, the celebration of the harvest, and the time God sends the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in Acts. He sends the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' disciples, and the harvest of souls is begun. We're between those two times. Now, unbeknownst to Jesus' followers, this, what we're going to see right here, is his final appearance, okay? Final appearance. He is leaving earth. These are his last words before ascending into heaven. He will be gone from earth bodily from this day that we're looking at here on through today and until his promised return. We are living in between those two, the time of his ascension and the time of his return. Now, one could say that these are Jesus, you ever heard the phrase famous last words? You ever heard that? These are kind of like Jesus' famous last words. Now, lots of famous people were noted for their famous last words. And I kind of went there this week. I wonder what other people, you know, famous last words, what they were. Let me share with you some of them, okay? You know who Marie Antoinette was? Yeah, she was the Queen of France, the French Revolution. They didn't like her very much when she said, well, they're hungry, let them eat cake. That offended some people. And the French Revolution, having not the underpinnings of Scripture in some of the people propelling that revolution, it's an interesting study to compare the French Revolution with the American Revolution. Fascinating. We won't go down that road, but it is a fascinating study. So Marie Antoinette, they chopped her head off. Here's her famous last words. She was on her way to the guillotine. She accidentally stepped on the executioner's toe. And her famous last words were, pardon me, sir. Thank you. She was amazing. How about this one? Sir Isaac Newton. If you like math, then you know Sir Isaac Newton. Many of you don't like math, so you may not know him. He is a mathematician, inventor, and I believe he was a Christian as well. When he died, he was very humble. Listen to what he said. He said this, I don't know what I may seem to the world, but as to myself, I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself now and then in finding a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than the ordinary, whilst the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me. That's pretty cool. Leonardo da Vinci was also pretty modest when he passed. He said his last words were, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Yeah, I always thought the Mona Lisa was a pretty worthless painting, didn't you? He was a painter, inventor. He did everything, that dude. Benjamin Franklin lay dying at the age of 84. His daughter told him to change position in bed so he could breathe more easily. Franklin's last words were, a dying man can do nothing easy. And he passed. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, you say. I say Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. What do you say? Sherlock Holmes. He was the guy that created and the character of Sherlock Holmes in literature. He died at age 71. He was in his garden. He's dropped over. He turned to his wife and said, you are wonderful. Boom. That was his last words. He clutched his chest and died. John Wayne, he died at age 72 in Los Angeles. He turned to his wife. Evidently, she had asked him, do you know who I am? You know, sometimes, you know, you're clouded as death arrives. And he said, of course I know who you are. You're my girl. I love you. And he died. When Groucho Marx was dying, how many of you know who Groucho Marx is? Notice all the young people not raising their hand. Groucho Marx was dying. Here was his last quip. He said, this is no way to live. Basketball great, Pistol Pete Maravich, one of my favorites. I knew this one without researching it. He was 41, I think, years old. He collapsed during a pickup game with none other than James Dobson. And they had a little break in the game. He came over. He was talking to Dr. Dobson. He said, I haven't done this in a long time. He said, I feel great. He turned to go back onto the floor. Boom. He fell over dead. I feel great were his last words. Sir Winston Churchill, one of the big three, Roosevelt, Churchill, Stalin, World War II, a guy that is just so respected. You know what his last words were? I'm bored with it all. This is a guy I didn't know, and you probably don't know him either, but I included this one because of its kind of humorous irony. This is a famous surgeon, Joseph Henry Green. As he lay dying, as a doctor would, he checked his own pulse. You know what his last word was? Stopped. Yeah. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? What did he say before he died? Now we're back up. Now we're going to back up. Our standing stone number six is over here. You're going to back up to the cross now, okay? What was Jesus? What did he say before he died? Those words in Matthew's gospel, he doesn't even tell us. Matthew's gospel simply says in Matthew 27:50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. That's what Matthew said. He didn't tell us what he said. What were those last words? Well, if you turn to John's gospel, he says in John 19:30, Jesus' last words from the cross were, it is finished. The price had been paid, redemption purchased, the covenant of God's blessing on Abraham's seed secured. But here's the deal. The obvious difference between these famous people that I just shared with you, their famous last words, and Jesus is that Jesus' very last words on the cross weren't his very last words on earth, were they? These are standing stone moment number six. That's why it's a standing stone moment. So let's back up for a second just to get the drama of this. Back up again and remember his first resurrection words. That was standing stone moment number five, John 20:21. First words out of his mouth. Resurrected from the dead, he looks at the 12 and he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, okay, now we're at standing stone moment number six, is 10 days from coming upon them at the Feast of Pentecost. What did God send Jesus to do? To provide redemption? Yes, it is finished. And to make disciples. Remember, standing stone moment number four, the men, they were the work that Jesus came to do from John 17. Now, standing stone moment number six, we are at Jesus' very last words, and here they are. First, he announces his authority. Say his authority. His authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Did you hear that? All authority. So as we look across our globe and see, we see tyrants battling and extremists warring and chopping heads off and everything else, you just remember that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. All authority. That's his authority. And then he announces his command. These are his very last words. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, because I have all authority, here's what I'm telling you to do. Go make disciples of all nations. I was sent for that work, that purpose. Now I'm sending you, and here's how you'd go about that work, men. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's his command. And then he announces his promise to those who obey his command. The promise of Jesus Christ, if you will obey his command, is Matthew 28:20b, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. His authority, his command, and his promise are Jesus' famous last words. Not words that preceded his death, oh no. These are words that preceded his new life and his new life offered to other people through you and through me. Excuse me. Before we close, I just want to clarify just a little bit on his command to make disciples. There are four verbs in Matthew 19 through 28. In Matthew 28, verse 19 to 28. The four verbs are these. Go, make, baptize, and teach. Say those with me. You ready? Go, make, baptize, and teach. That's in his command. That's what he told them to do. But you and I need to understand that in the Greek language, one of those four verbs is the controlling verb. It's the main verb. The other three serve to modify or define or describe the main verb. Now, what do you think the main verb is there? Is it go, make, baptize, or teach? What do you think? It's make. It's make disciples. The other three verbs tell you and I how to go about that. How do we make disciples? Thanks, Steve. I hope that helps. Here's how you do it. To make disciples, you got to go intentionally. You got to go understanding this is what I'm here for. Wherever I go, this is why I'm going there. And then you got to baptize, which symbolizes, baptism symbolizes an understanding and an embracing of the gospel. Every time we baptize somebody in his church, we are showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that person in his very body is showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, identifying themselves with that event and that person of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is all about. You're saying, I'm with him. I'm one of those. Watch me. And then teach. Teach them to obey, which implies an incredible depth of relationship. Now, you want to be a learner of Christ who makes learners? Here's how you do it. You got to go on purpose. You baptize and you teach. And none of those is easy. None of those is easy. None of those is accidental. None of those is automatic. They must be intentionally embraced. They must be intentionally pursued. They must be intentionally persevered in because they aren't easy. They must be pursued with passion. And you got to learn how to be that kind of person. I look on all this about Jesus, the standing stones. I just look on that in awe. Because to me, and maybe I'm looking on it through my narrow-mindedness, I don't know, but it to me it's so clear that the life Jesus modeled, Jesus' example, is the life Jesus called us to. Not the life of a rabbi in East, you know, in Middle Eastern culture, but in principle. And maybe today, you look at this, where we started with the word Christian and all that, maybe today you look and you say, you know what, I've worn the label of Christian for many a year. But maybe when you look at your life and your character, other people might look on and say, yeah, it's a good, solid, stable person. But you realize that you have been more following the good life, maybe, than you have been the discipleship that Jesus called you to. Maybe you've come to see today that that which is labeled Christian is really in you pretty kind of dirty and clouded in an unacceptable sort of way compared to Jesus' life. And my question is, are you ready to pour out the muddy water of cultural Christianese from your character and become a real learner of Christ who enters the purpose and the process of being a learner whose task and treasure is to make learners of Christ? You know what the reality is, you guys? We had this dirty water in here, and we poured that out as an illustration of conversion. But, you know, the reality is every day as a follower of Christ, that has to happen. Repentance and belief isn't just what happened when you came to Christ. It's a daily thing because as you learn of him, you learn, he reveals things to you, reveals things in our character that aren't in line with Jesus. So repentance and faith becomes a lifestyle. An exciting adventure, a journey of transformation. That's what discipleship is. You live that vulnerably. You live that openly. We all got baggage, and that baggage God can turn around and gloriously use to encourage other people. That's what Matt's doing in Celebrate Recovery. Why are you doing that, Matt? Why are you helping people? And you needed some help at one time too, didn't you? He knows that path. He's been there. He's lived that life. And God has gloriously used that. And it's what he wants to do for all of us is use our baggage and the stuff that we're trying to hide and keep people from seeing. He wants to use that, bring it out into the open, bring it into forgiveness and humility. And people can say, wow, I don't have to hide that. Look at that guy. He's winning. He's living a victorious life in Jesus. I wonder who Jesus is. I'd sure like to be like that guy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life. And thank you for the scriptures that where these disciples of Jesus lived, passed on the message, wrote down many things of what he did and what he said. They wrote from different angles, emphasizing different things, using different occurrences. And I just remember in John's gospel, he said if we wrote everything that we experienced with him, it would be impossible. But we have the Gospels here, and we can look at Jesus, and we are in awe of him, and the confidence, the authority, the love, the certainty of who he was. He knew who he was. He knew what he was here for, and he allows us to not just to look at that in the Scripture, but he sends his very self, the Spirit of Christ within those who repent and believe, to aid in that transformation. Father, I pray that we'd move from being Christians to being disciples. I always remember Nick Setterington when he went over to Israel and went to school there, Lord. I remember him saying, I didn't go over there. They asked me what I was doing there. And he said, I didn't call myself a Christian. I called myself a follower of Yeshua. Because when to those people, the word Christian had political baggage, it had economic baggage, it had all sorts of worldly, relative stuff associated with it. But when he told him he was a follower of Yeshua, even those that were not, they understood. They accepted that. They knew where he was coming from. Lord, may people know where we're coming from because we're followers of Jesus, not because we wear a label on our lives of Christian that looks a lot more sometimes like the world or a lot more like religion than it does the Jesus we see of Scripture. I pray that there'd be humility in response to this message today. I pray that there'd be repentance. I pray that you would help some here who might be sorting through some things. I pray that they would think about their lives, think about these things, and that they would pray about these things, and that you would bring them, especially next week, Lord, maybe to a place where we can all have hope, that we can disciple our children, that we can be disciple makers, learners of Christ, to influence our neighbors and our family and our parents and the world. Help us to go, baptize, and teach. And thus we can call ourselves followers of Christ. And it's in his awesome, glorious name we pray. Amen.